sorry to be somewhat late, but we are here, we give God thanks. For those who might be with us for the first time, we are looking on the subject of head covering, and we are looking as the subject is addressed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 16. We are actually on the last four or so verses. We have been on the subject for some time, and we are coming down to the last few verses in the chapter. We have looked on the subject and the text as thoroughly as is expected to get. We don't try to run over anything, skip any verse, any statement. We try to study the passage as thoroughly as we can. Over the time, we have brought in and considered some of the argument that have been put forth in explaining the subject or explaining it away. Now, what we did over the past 2 weeks was to let history speak. We stopped somewhere at a verse 11:12. When we were in our study sheet and decided to let history speak, meaning we let what Christian down through the ages and religious men who believe Christianity, at least believe and accept some aspect of it, and have written on the subject, we let them speak. And we started from the second century. Keep in mind that the last writer of the New Testament, which is John, who wrote the book of Revelation, lived up to about 80-90 AD. And therefore, men and women who live in, say, 120, 130 AD, 150 AD, some of those Christians would have known John, probably taught by him. John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Keep in mind, as so many of you are well aware, John is the same person who wrote Revelation, St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the same person. Of all the New Testament writer, he's the most extensive coming after Paul. Paul wrote 13, 14 books. John wrote 5. So we let history speak. We have read, quote, and all of these quotes, while some of them I didn't take the time to give you the book, but I could have, because, you know, all of these quotes are from men who wrote, Christian who spoke. and what they spoke or what they wrote to fellow Christian or to a congregation or whatever was recorded. And we have done that. In fact, I think we gave you quote right up until about the 1920th century. And we could have gone further. We could have gone, but I think you have had enough. At least, the person who is going to say, deny the practice of women covering their head when they approach God and men not covering that practice, those who are going to deny that it is still binding today, they need to come up with as authentic a proof and let history, the religious men and women and the Christian who live from the second century, that's the century after the apostles, down to our time, let us hear what they wrote in respect to women not covering and men covering. Let them bring proof like that. Tonight, what I wanted to do was to let some commentator speak. Remember, commentators are merely either Christian commentators or what I would call religious commentators. They are religious men and women, men for the most part, who wrote, and those men who are not members of the large church, the most I can say about them, they are religious people. At any rate, some of them are scholars that will tell you what the original language says. And some of them live up to their scholarship. They are honest enough to tell you what the original passage was saying. I have stated here that my most in-depth knowledge on the subject of baptism came from the International Greek Critical Commentary. I'll never forget. That set of commentary was introduced to me by my philosophy professor, Professor Johnson. And I'll never forget the first time I see the connection between Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. It was that commentary written by Anglican and Methodists. But they are scholars. They were dealing only with what the original language was stating. That's their business. They studied the Greek. And I'll never forget that experience. When these commentators show that for the Christian, for the prospective convert, death, spiritual death or symbolic death must of necessity take place. That happens in faith and repentance. When a prospective convert repent, the person turns from the practice of sin. That, in a symbolic way, means the person is dead to sin. You are not going to make sin rule you and be active in your life. You are dead to sin. And when the commentator show that when you are dead like Jesus Christ, you are buried. And I never forget that. Truly, I never forget that. And it was from that I built this sermon, Christ wants to kill you and bury you. I remember when people like Romeo and his brother Dennis, when they were young boy at Elliston Road, I was older than they were, and in fact, that's the time, I came from college then and preached that lesson, Christ wants to kill you and bury you. And a few years ago, when Romeo invited me to Alabama to do a gospel meeting for him, he requested that sermon. He said, Brother Mitchell, when you come, I want you to preach that lesson. Christ wants to kill you and bury you. So these men are scholars, and a lot of them, they are honest enough to tell you, this is what the language is saying. They don't follow it, you know. Because to my surprise, here are scholars, as I said, in fact, the International Greek Critical Commentary is a reference work. Almost every good commentator or commentary you read is going to refer to the International Greek Commentary. It's standard work, written probably before my, or about probably time my grandfather was born, by great scholars. It's standard work. Every scholar, every commentary, if it's going to be anything of use, it's going to refer to the International Greek Critical Commentary. So these men, they'll tell you, and with our studies tonight, letting the commentator speak, I plan to have the chance to let more of them speak. I'm not sure we'll go more than probably one or two of them tonight. In fact, you know, I brought about four, five commentaries, and we'll see what we will see. But it's just for you all to realize that what is taught on your study sheet is not just that Brother Mitchell, that's what Brother Mitchell believed. Far from that. And it's not just a case of that's what the Church of Christ believed. Because one of the commentary that I brought here, this is a one volume, the Wycliffe commentary. This is put together by many scholars from various denominations. And among the strongest statements on the subject over the years, I find it quite interesting that these denominational scholars make the statement that they make on the subject. Of course, we bring here, this is by David Lipscomb and J.W. Shepherd. Most, if not all of you know who David Lipscomb was. There is the David Lipscomb University. It's now a university, Church of Christ. It's named after Brother Lipscomb. He was one of the great scholars in the Church of Christ. And J.W. Shepherd, both of them, great scholars, members of the church, they wrote this epistle on Corinth. We'll also be listening to what they say. Okay. As I said, there might be something else coming up in the lesson. Let me just see something here. Yes. Okay. We encourage you to participate, share your knowledge, ask questions, and whatever. I'm going to start with Brother Shepherd. We're not going to be able to read everything. A lot of times for the next 30 minutes, we will probably take excerpt from a verse he's commenting on and thereby try to see if I can let us hear what another commentator says. Since this one is by Church of Christ scholars, Lipscomb and Shepherd, probably the other book I go to will be denominational scholars. Most likely either F.F. Bruce, a great scholar in England. Let me just see if it's stated here. Sometimes the state. Yes. F.F. Bruce is one of the great scholars. F.F. Bruce recently retired from the University of Manchester, England. He has written many books on biblical and historical subjects and served as general editor of the New International Commentary on the New Testament. This is not Church of Christ. These are usually Anglican scholars. You know, we may hear what he has to say to on the subject. Okay, Brother Shepherd and Lipscomb commenting on verse, for every man praying or prophesying, commenting, and I read, all pray or should pray, one leads, the others pray as sincerely as does the leader. Are you following so far? That in a worship setting, one lead, but all pray. Everyone understand that when we assemble, when we come together for worship, that's what happens. We may call upon a brother to lead in prayer. When we bow our heads, we shouldn't be thinking about the rice and peas and the movie that you are missing. You should be either becoming a part of the prayer the brother is leading or whispering in your own mind, your own prayer in a sincere way, knowing that either the person leading and or you are praying to God. And you should be reverential about it. Eh? Haven't we just dealt with the subject of sanctified? Eh? Sanctification. When we sanctify God, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should sanctify the Lord Jesus where? In our heart? That He must have a special place? And as come out in the lesson, and there were to be much more comment on that verse, we cannot truly worship God if Jesus Christ is not sanctified in our mind. We'll just be going through the motion. Christ must have a special place in our mind. When the Almighty God says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. It's important that we understand the impact of that statement. What that the Almighty God is saying, nobody, no human being or angel going to come near to me just any and any way. If you are going to come close to me, you will have to do it a certain way. That's it. I will be, it's like a man say, I will have my revenge. Or a person say, I will get my money back one way or the other. Yeah? You better not owe him any money. That's right. Well, when God says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, the Almighty God is saying, there is no way around that. If you are coming close to God in worship, come God's way. So we must realize that when a brother is called upon to pray, we mustn't be on our cell phone, send text message and all them foolishness there. That's irreverent. When we come to worship, we must learn to reverent God. Reverence Him, exalt Him, fear Him. The brother was just commenting here on the fact that when one prays, all pray. The purpose is to show how the woman should appear before God in the assembly, not that she should lead in the service. That is scripture. But you expect scripture from a Church of Christ writer. While it's not always so, especially when it comes to the head covering, what he is explaining, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, he's commenting on that and pointing out that the passage in Corinthians not implying that women lead in prayer. Having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Then a man must not have his head covered when he comes before God, either with long hair or with hat, veil, cloth over any cloth of any kind. Everybody understand that? That means when a man prays, he must not have long hair. He must not have hat on his head. He must not have veil on his head. He must not have piece of cloth covered his head. No. Anything that going to cover his head would be going against the principle that is when he comes before God. This would be a shame to him. He may have it covered at other times, but not when he approaches God to pray or prophesying in Christ's name, in His name. Such conduct dishonors his head because covering it is a usage which symbolizes subjection to some visible superior. You need to get this. I have just read over it
I don't know if everybody gets this. Very important point. And the passage is dealing, verse 4 is dealing largely with the male, the man. Could you read verse 4 from your Bible, somebody?
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
Yes, and that is male, every man. So verse 4 is dealing with the man. What Brother Shepherd and Lipscomb is saying, that such conduct, when, if I come preaching or prophet or praying, cover my head, I dishonor my head. And he's explaining here, this is what you need to get. Because covering it is a usage which symbolizes subjection to some visible superior. When you cover your head, you are giving the message that you are in subjection to a person who functionally is superior to you. Because that's what the head covering means. And this is why man is not to cover, to be covered. And this is why woman are to cover. Because man, a woman is saying when she cover, approaching God, that she accepts God's stratification of headship. That God made man to be over, I don't like to use the word superior, but to functionally be over the woman. God fixed it like that. So when a woman understands and accepts that, it's not just a matter of subjecting to man. You are showing respect to what God says. And that is the bottom line. And in worship, man has none. In worship, man has no superior to whom he subject himself. That's right. The woman has the man to whom she subject herself according to God's directive. Every man, therefore, who is praying or prophesying, covers his head, thereby acknowledging himself dependent on some earthly head other than his heavenly head. Who must I ask to explain this? Because this Brother Shepherd and Lipscomb is explaining the core, the very substance of the matter. Let me read it again, and I'll be asking a few of you sisters and a few of you brothers to explain this little part. Every man, therefore, who in praying or prophesying covers his head, thereby acknowledging himself dependent on some earthly head other than his heavenly head, and thereby takes from the latter, that is, takes from his heavenly head, the honor which is due to him as the head of man. I see some sister in the back. They said they are dying to explain it. I'm glad. Let me see. Anne? If Anne won't answer, let me. You want to answer, Anne? Or at least try.
Okay. You're saying that the man should not cover, because if he covers, he takes away from the heavenly head. He's giving subjection to the earthly.
It seems if you're saying it right, let me hear it right again.
was saying that a man should not cover his head because it takes away from the subjection to the heavenly head. And you're given more.
Who is that heavenly head?
God. God Almighty. Mm.
Christ, really. Or yes, Christ. You're right there. Very good comment. Okay, let me pick. Well, it might not pick on a brother, but then learn from you already. it's okay. Give back the mic. Thank you, Anne. Yes. When man covers his head, praying, preaching, teaching God's word, you are sending a message that you're under subjection to a physical earthly head, and therefore you are taking away the honor from your heavenly head, which is Jesus Christ. And you see, your head, from the spiritual standpoint, the one head you have over you as a man is Jesus Christ. When you cover your head, you are acknowledging that you are subject to some earthly head and taking away the honor from Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me continue now. Those who are visibly present are either his equals or his inferiors. Everybody get what he's saying? In worship, when we are in the presence of God, those who are present with us, so on to me. Yes, those who are present in that worship with us, they are either our equals or our inferior. I don't like the word inferior, tell you the truth. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Are sensitive when you read the word inferior. Can you imagine, especially with world thinking now, and the sort of liberal approach that is being pushed?
Yeah.
All around.
All around, right? Yes. Universally.
It becomes the use of that word creates
a further problem.
Exactly.
Truly, truly.
Now,
truly.
What I also believe, and I was thinking as you were reading that, is that the challenge we're having, especially in our congregation, my question, I am thinking that sometimes it's a seal of that pressure and how to transfer that in the Bible, right? Without creating the offense.
That's right. Or giving the wrong idea. Brother Sterling, you're so right. Because may I, as Earlis rightly saying, when commentators or church leaders like myself, God did not have in mind the concept of superiority and inferiority as we understand and use the word today. And when commentators use that word, they give people, and as Earlis rightly saying, especially in our so-called modern society, they give people added reason and motivation and ammunition to rebel.
Yes.
against,
yes,
and to fight against it, and to even cry down the Bible.
To use 2 weeks ago, you were quoted from, I think, Carrie Stouffer, God speaks to defiance. He used the word defiance.
Yes,
that
right.
Sometimes it engenders in people.
Yes,
right?
yes.
A feeling of defiance.
Yes.
And especially when ignorance is there.
Yes.
That defiance comes up even more.
You're right. So, as I said, the Almighty God has, from creation, place that the woman takes functionally a subordinate place to the man. And that is in their function. You see, it's not that the woman is an inferior human being. It's not that the man is an inferior, is a superior human being. And you see, when we use words like inferior, superior, we are arming the rebellious and give people reason to want to question the Bible. Okay, so I'm not, as a woman, I'm not a fully human being. I am inferior. No. As a woman, you are 100% human being with the man. In fact, as a woman, if you are less human being, the man is less human being too. That's right. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It has to do with function. And I've often explained with the stratification at the workplace, where your boss, your supervisor, functionally, he has it over you. He has the last word. He's your manager, supervisor. But as human being, both of you are equal. In fact, in many cases, you are smarter than he is. Even though it's your boss. Probably in a specific way, he understands that company and the product more than you do. But on an overall basis, probably there, if you take both of you on an overall basis, you are much more extensively knowledgeable than he does. On an overall basis, but specifically dealing with the product that company produces, he knows it. That's why he's manager. That's why he's supervisor. And functionally, he has it over you. But never think that because functionally he has it over you, you are a superior human being. Get it? So what I'm saying, when these commentators use the words superior and inferior, I think they are giving the wrong idea.
Just to finish. You use the idea. No, not the idea. You had a text from Sunday's lesson, sanctification.
Yes, sanctification, yes.
Would it be right to interpret or to conclude that covering of the head is consistent with sanctification?
Perfect, Earl. Everybody heard what Brother Sterling said? Referring back to the lessons, Sunday and sanctification, and Brother Sterling is asking if we could make a connection, not even an indirect one, but a direct connection between, like, accepting what the Bible teaches on head covering, that there is a direct connection between accepting that and sanctification. Perfectly, yes. Because, you see, When you sanctify God, whatever God says, it is so important that you are going to strive to live up to it. When God speaks and speaks plainly, because you set God aside, you exalt Him. You exalt also what He says. And this is why, to the Thessalonians, Paul says, I give God thanks for you. Because you receive the word of God, you receive it as the word of man, but as the word of God that it is truly is. So, Brother Sterling, it has direct connection, sanctification, to how people treat subjects like the one we are under, we are considering now. Yes, Brother Gilbert.
Yes, the commentaries, the commentaries are very useful,
yeah,
and they have a lot of value. I'm just giving a more general principle. But as you saw a while ago, where you had to sort of filter,
that's right,
his use of the word inferior. And that is why sometimes, for young Christians, I don't really like when they use the commentary.
You're right, Selvin. You're perfectly right, brother. You know, Brother Gilbert, I noticed, well, I do that all the time. At the margin here, I have my own notes, yes, and I put the word subordinate, mm-hmm, for superior or inferior. You know.
As scholarly as they are,
yes,
as scholarly as they are, especially with their family denomination, a lot of their own interpretation creeps in. A lot of their own biases and value. As scholarly as they are,
you're right.
So sometimes, you know, we read them, but we have to read them carefully.
Yes, you're perfectly right. Okay. Very important, Brother Gilbert. We have another 2 minutes to go. Every man, therefore, who is praying or prophesying, cover his head, thereby acknowledging himself dependent on some earthly head other than his heavenly head, and thereby take from the latter the honor, etc., etc. Then I continue. The woman is under subjection to the man. Because of this, any approach to God with head uncovered is not permitted. Everybody gets that? Is that plain? Remember, you know, in this he's just saying what the Bible says. Let me read it again. The woman is under subjection to man. That's the way God fixed it from creation. Because of the woman being subjected to man, any approach to God with head uncovered is not permitted. Not permitted by who? By God. It is a dishonor to her head. That is when she does that. Man cannot come to God save through and in the name of Christ, his head. That is, man cannot come to God save through Christ or in Christ, his head. So woman cannot come to Christ save through the token of subjection to man are her head. Everybody gets that? Here's another simple but profound statement that we are going to close on. And you get it. Remember, we read this in the Bible, just that he puts it in ways that simplifies it and alike. In the same way that man, male, cannot go to God except through who? Through Jesus Christ, his head. Is that a fact? Yes, that is a fact. That is a fact. In fact, that is a fact taught by the entire New Testament. We can go to God only through Christ. So, women also cannot come to Christ save with the token of subjection to man on her head. The covering with the veil, the fabric, or the hat is a token. It is a symbol that she has accepted her role in respect to man. And when she goes to God, is she fasting and praying for one whole year? All that is in vain if she does not have the token of her subjection on her head. That's right. I like how Shepherd and Lipscomb put it here, and that is a fact. Can we end here? Okay, we're going to end right here, so. Okay. We may give you, I was going to make this a one. There are some things I have circled around and put in red. No. So when we get back to the subject, I want to share some more of Shepherd. And I want to share some of the Wycliffe commentary on the subject of head covering. So we will be back.